Set good songs as custom ringtones for people you don't like. This way, when they call, you can enjoy the song while ignoring them.
Coffee grounds will make old pants look brand new. Rub grounds all over the pants, then go out to dinner with your parents. They'll feel bad for you and buy you new pants.
Trust people who like big butts. They cannot lie.
Every pizza is a personal pizza, if you try hard to believe in yourself.
It's funny that pirates were always going around searching for treasure. They never realized the real treasure was the fond memories they were creating.
I'm pretty sure this is from the Book of Proverbs. Never half-ass two things, whole-ass one thing. That'll change your life.
Profoundest thing I have ever said in my life. So, so cool to be with you guys. You know, relationships, communities, squads, teams, families, they're such mysterious things. I met my wife, Nancy. We've been married for a long time now. I met her on a blind date, and we got introduced by a couple that knew us, but they lived 2,000 miles away, and after our first date, they went back to where they lived, and this is back before cell phones, and I had not asked for Nancy's phone number. It didn't seem like a real suave thing to do, but I wanted to take her out again, and the only way that I knew to get in touch with her was I knew she attended this church in Southern California, Whittier Area Baptist Fellowship, and I was working at the time at a church in La Crescenta, so I called up that church and said, I need the phone number of one of your attenders. Her name is Nancy Berg. My name is John Ortberg, and I'm a pastor at First Baptist Church of La Crescenta. It's kind of a ministry thing. So could you please give me her phone number? And the receptionist there, it's a true story, put me on hold for 5 minutes, finally came back and gave me her number, and I didn't find out until 6 months later that the receptionist at that church was actually Nancy's mother. And she put me on hold to call Nancy and say, there's some guy named John Harper who wants your phone number. He claims to work at a church. And so, you never know. You never know who you're going to meet. You never know how a relationship, how a friendship, how a squad, how a team is going to get formed. And that's what I want to talk about in the time I'm so grateful to have with you guys on this weekend. I love our church, but this community, I just... has kind of a special place in my heart, and so I want to kind of use this image. When I think about love, I think about a table. I grew up in a town called Rockford, Illinois. I met somebody in the coffee bar. Is it Taylor? Who's from Rockford, Illinois. I can't believe there's somebody else here from, what's that? Anyway, yeah, from Rockford, Illinois. Yeah, or maybe not. Or maybe they're ashamed of Rockford, Illinois. When I was growing up, there was mostly a Swedish town, and Swedes are not real expressive or demonstrative people. Sometimes when I come home at night, Nancy will ask me how my day went, and I'll say, I've used up all my words. I don't have any words left. She can never understand this. Nancy never uses up all of her words. She has an inexhaustible supply of words. She's like the Niagara Falls of words. But what Swedes do have is a table. For my people, the primary language of love was coffee and food. And if there was a crisis, if somebody got sick, somebody got hurt, if a baby got born, or somebody died, everybody would sit around a table. And I was thinking, getting ready to come and talk with you guys about how many memories of our lives, how many unforgettable moments, one way or another, we end up sitting around a table. More memories that I can count, that I treasure, are from when I grew up and my family would sit around a table, 227 Brentwood Terrace, Rockford, Illinois, lingering over food and just talking and laughing. And there's a great quote by a great Christian thinker, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in a wonderful little book that he wrote called Life Together, that is really about community, one of the best books about community in the 20th century. And this is what he writes. People should not eat the bread of sorrows. Rather, and this is a quote from the book of Ecclesiastes, eat thy bread with joy. God cannot endure that unfestive, mirthless attitude of ours in which we eat our bread in sorrow, with pretentious, busy haste, or even with shame. Through our daily meals, he is calling us to rejoice, to keep holiday in the midst of our working day. And I just have so many memories. Every day, we would sit around this table. And then when we were done, my sister Barbie, who's 14 months older, and I would do the dishes, and we would sing goofy songs every day. I have a brother 5 years younger, Bart, and Bart never had to do the dishes because my mother loved my bratty little brother more than she loved my sister and I. But when I think about love, I think about a table. As I grew older, there were different tables, and different tables have different rules. I started dating Nancy, who eventually became my wife, and I could not believe how different table talk was for her family than it was for my family. You ever notice that? We were sitting there one time, and she mentioned that she had bought, she's the only child, mentioned that she had bought a tire from the car dealer. And her dad said, I would never buy tires from the dealership. They charge you an arm and a leg. I would buy them from Shell. Her mom said, Shell? I would never get a tire at a Shell station. They have terrible tires. You couldn't give me one of their tires. I'd get them at Goodyear. And the conversation went on like that. And afterwards, I asked Nancy, what was up with that fight? And she said, what fight? I said, that fight about the tires at the table. And she said, oh, that wasn't a fight. That's just the way we talk. See, in my family, in the unlikely event that I ever would have bought a tire, my mom would have said something like, oh, son, you bought a tire. We're so proud of you. You know, you raise kids. You try to teach them right from wrong. You pray that they'll turn out okay. You never know how things will end up. And now this is like, let's take a selfie. This is such a great moment. Nancy, my wife's love language involves a real gritty commitment to reality. And being deeply honest about difficulties and relationships and truth-telling. No pedestals, no idealizing. Flowering language for my wife sets her on edge. We were at another table at a restaurant here in Menlo not real long ago. And we were laughing about something. And a woman came up to us and said, I saw the two of you laughing and talking, and I go to Menlo, and I just wanted to tell you how good it was to see you enjoying each other. You must have a wonderful marriage. And Nancy's immediate response was, sometimes. Because she wants to make sure the truth has a place at the table. And for a long time, when we first got married, I would take Nancy's comments or her truth-telling personally. And it took me a long time to learn, how do we create our own table? What are the rules for talking at our table? Because when I think about love, I think about a table. Nancy would have her whole extended family meet together at a table at her grandmother's house on Sunday dinner. And sitting around that old mahogany table made me feel like I was part of the family. And then we got married. And we had little children, and we needed a little kitchen table. So I went to IKEA. Anybody here ever hear of IKEA? Get a table from IKEA? I put that table together all by myself. It was the greatest construction job I have ever done. Eventually it collapsed, but until it did, we used that table for weeks. Part of being a family means you have to make space at a table. And it's kind of funny, when there's only two adults at a table, the table can be quite manageable. It can look elegant and lovely. When you have a baby, the table is a mess. I can still remember we had three children real close proximity to each other. What a triumph it was the first time we had a meal and nobody spilled and nobody made a mess and nobody threw up and nobody cried and nobody fought, nobody threw food. We made it all the way through a meal. That was such a great moment. Our youngest child was 23 by then, but it was a great moment. And it's a funny thing about tables. When I was growing up, we would always sit at the same place. And my dad would sit down at that end. And then my brother would sit next to me, and my mom would be over here. My sister would be over there. My grandmother would be over there. And then I started my family. And again, the same thing. Always have the same place at the table. Nancy be here. Laura be there. Mallory be here. Johnny. We never voted on this. Never made assignments. Some deep human instinct tells us that to belong means you have a place at the table. You have your place. And it means you belong. And it means you love. And it's amazing to me now how fast those days at the table come and go. I was thinking too, the Bible has quite a lot to say about tables. Way back in the history of Israel, they put together this little tent before there was a temple. You know, back in the ancient world, tribes, nations would have temples, and they thought of them kind of like what a palace was for a king, a temple was for a god. That was where they would live. That's where they would dwell. And Israel was real unusual, and they only had one temple, and there was a real important reason for that. Other peoples had many, many gods. And so they had many, many temples. And Israel had this amazing idea that they would eventually give on to the human race and it would change the world, that there's just one God. And that he's all powerful and that he made everything and that he's really good. And that's why they only had one temple. But before they had a temple, they just had a tent. It was called the tabernacle. And they had that because God wanted people to know that his desire was to live with them. Just like God wants you to know, God wants to be with you. God wants to live with you. God never wants you to be alone. God never wants you to be anxious alone. He never wants you to be afraid alone. When I think about love, I think about a table. And one of the coolest parts of the tabernacle, the table, was it had hardly any furniture in it at all, but it did have a table. And in the book of Exodus, there's real precise instructions about how to build this table. Much simpler instructions than at an IKEA table. It was so prized that it was to be made of gold, this table. Because this is the table that everybody would want to sit around. And it was to have a pitcher of wine. And it was to have a special kind of bread. This is from Exodus chapter 25, verse 30. God says, put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times. The old King James Bible, I love the old language. They called it the show bread, because it was to show God's presence with his people. Anybody here like the smell of freshly baked bread? Is there anything like that in the whole world? My grandmother lived with us when I was growing up, and she was a fabulous cook. And the table would often have stuff that my grandmother made. She would make fried chicken. She would make red velvet cake. You ever have red velvet cake? It's made mostly with butter. She would pop popcorn in bacon grease. Like, this is before microwaves. And if you've never had this, oh my gosh. If you've ever wondered, is there a God? Is there a good reason to believe there is a God? Pop some popcorn in. My grandmother would pop it in bacon grease. She'd fry up the bacon, pop popcorn in the bacon grease, then cut up the bacon and put it into the popcorn. That's what she would feed the family. Nobody in my grandmother's family lived to be very old, but we love my grandmother. And about our favorite was she would bake banana bread, and she would make it perfect with no walnuts, because the Bible says there's not supposed to be walnuts in banana bread. And we love that aroma. In the Bible, they called it the bread of the presence because when they would smell the aroma in that little tent, it was to remind them, our Father's always here. The God who loves you, the God that watches over you, is always here. Give us this day our daily bread. They'd remember. In the book of Leviticus, we're told not just that it was bread, but there were always 12 loaves of bread. Anybody remember how many tribes there were in Israel? 12 tribes of Israel. Anytime you see that number 12 in the Bible, it was a real important number to Israel because of the fact that there were 12 tribes. So 12 loaves was a way of saying God's got enough for everybody. There's a place at the table for you. There's a place at the table for you. They say that the sense of smell evokes more emotion than any of our other senses, touches the memory, reaches the heart. And God was kind of saying, I want that aroma going on all the time. And when you're lonely, when you're discouraged, you come to my house and you smell that smell, then you remember you have a place at my table. When I think about love, I think about a table. There's a real poignant table theme in the life of King David. A lot of you know David. He was that young boy that went up against Goliath and he became the king. When he was young and successful and popular, David was envied by the current king, King Saul. And Saul invited David to eat at his table, but it was actually a ploy to kill David. Saul was afraid that David, because he was becoming so popular, was going to take over the throne. And in fact, the text says that when Saul invited David to eat at his table, Saul ate next to the wall. And the reason it tells us that is Saul wanted to make sure that nobody would be able to attack him. He wanted to be able to see everything going on. David got tipped out about this, and so he stayed away. And his best friend Jonathan was Saul's son. But when Jonathan found out that his dad actually was trying to kill David, his friend, we're told in the Bible that Jonathan left his father's table. And that was an expression of deep loyalty to David, that he was no longer giving his deepest loyalty to his father. Being at the table was a big deal. Many years later, when Saul and Jonathan had been dead for a long time, David asked if there were any descendants of theirs that were still alive. And there was one, a young boy, a young crippled boy named Mephibosheth. And we're told David said to him, I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Now, to eat at the table of the king, you understand, was about a lot more than where you're going to take your meal. It meant that you were going to live under the king's protection. It meant that your identity was, your status was a member of the royal family. And Mephibosheth's terrified that it's a trick. Remember, his grandfather tried to kill David. And he tried to use the table to kill David, invited him to the table to kill him. So Mephibosheth says to David, what is your servant that you would take notice of a dead dog like me? And David is so committed to this expression of love to Mephibosheth that we're told four separate times in this little passage, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. You can tell a lot about a person's heart by who they make a place for at their table. In the 23rd Psalm, there's a wonderful little line. It's a real famous psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. And one line says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And kind of a spiritual mentor of mine, Dallas Willard, very wise person, was talking about this one time. And he said, it's kind of an amazing line when you think about it. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Usually, when you're in front of your enemies, you're anxious or you're all riled up and you can't eat. But this good shepherd brings so much peace to the psalmist's life that even in the presence of my enemies, I come to the table and I can eat. I can eat the bread of the presence. And guys, I hope he's your shepherd. I hope that you've made God your shepherd. Hope you made him your peace. I remember I was mentioning Dallas Willard, this guy that I was talking about. He's an amazing guy. He knew God as well as anybody I have ever known. He was also the smartest guy I have ever known. He was the head of the philosophy department at the University of Southern California. He'd read everything in the world. I used to joke I would never get into an argument with Dallas because I was afraid he would prove I don't exist. And I remember at about the lowest time of my life, going through a lot of depression, and Nance and I were just really struggling with a lot of stuff, and I was wondering what to do with my life. going to Dallas, and his wife Jane lived in this little house in Box Canyon, California, and had this cheap little vinyl dinette table at their kitchen, and just talking and crying and praying. And then Dallas did something I'd never had somebody do before. He took his hand and he put it on my heart. And he just prayed, God, would you bless my friend's heart? And I thought about how different my life is because of the tables that I had been invited to sit around. And you get to invite people to sit at your table. I thought about the church, and it started kind of a revolution. In the ancient world, sharing your table with somebody was a big deal. And it's a funny thing about tables. You can always tell if you're welcome at a table or not. I was thinking, when I was in school, I don't know how it was for you or is for you if you're at school right now, but when I was in school, you didn't just sit down at any table in the cafeteria for lunch. Everybody knew tables were ranked according to cool. Nobody made these assignments. There was nobody in the administration, but we all understood this. And you would not violate, you would not go to sit at a table that was higher on the cool ladder than what you merited. And one day a friend said to me, John, go over and sit at the cool kids table. There's this girl there. She's a beautiful girl and she likes you and she wants you at her table. And I said, I can't believe that's true. And my friend said, I can't believe it's true either. Life is strange. And so I went there and sat down at that table. It turns out that it wasn't true. But you can always tell if you're wanted at a table or not. And Jesus got in a lot of trouble. There's a lot of stories, if you ever read through the Gospels, about who Jesus is sitting at a table with. And a lot of the religious leaders thought, you know, the way that you show your devotion to God is who you don't sit with at their table. And for Jesus, it was just the other way around. For Jesus, it was you show your devotion to God precisely by who you sit with. He'd sit with anybody. He'd sit with people that nobody else would sit with. You know, one of the things that we take real seriously at Menlo is that we want to be an open table kind of church. And I hope you do that. I hope you invite, you know, friends, people in class that nobody else is paying attention to, somebody that's kind of struggling, somebody that's kind of alone, somebody that's made a lot of mistakes, somebody that's really messed up, somebody's kind of awkward, somebody that, how's that going? Who, you know, you have this little table, that's your little life. Who are you inviting to the table? In the table in my office at work, I have a little quote. And it's a quote actually originally from Victor Hugo, the guy that wrote the book Les Miserables. And this is, I love this quote. My coat and I live comfortably together. It has assumed all my wrinkles, does not hurt me anywhere, has molded itself on all my deformities, and is complacent to all my movements. I only feel its presence because it keeps me warm. Old coats and old friends are the same thing. And on the back of the note in pen are four words. You are my coat. And those words were written by my wife. And you may think she must be a wonderful person to be married to. And she is. Sometimes. When I think about love, I think about a table. I think about how much God loves you. I hope you get the table deal right. I hope you linger around the table with people that you love. Because those days go so fast. They come and go so fast. I hope you enter into deep community around here. And maybe you're here while you're going to school. Maybe you're kind of on your way someplace, but you never know who God's going to bring into your life. You never. I hope you're meeting and loving people that you can let into your soul. I hope you don't carry secrets around that keep you from being known and loved. One of the people with whom I've sat around the table many, many, many times, I've known now for a lot of decades, his name is Rick. And I decided quite a long time ago, I'd like to have a friend before whom I have no secrets at all, where I just tell him everything. And so I spent some time getting ready for this, and I had known him a long time before this, and just kind of looked back on my life and choices that I had made and wrote a lot of stuff down. And then we sat down at a table, just Rick and me. And I had written all this down, and a lot of it was stuff that I was just embarrassed about and ashamed of, but I just felt like I wanted somebody to know all about my life. And so I just mostly just read this. And when I was done, it took about an hour and a half, I could hardly bear to look in his eyes. I'll never forget this. I did. I felt so vulnerable. And he looked at me and he said, John, I have never loved you more than I love you right now. And it felt so good to me, I wanted to make up more bad stuff to tell him, just because it felt so good to be loved that way. And part of what I realized was that you can only be loved to the extent that you're known. Because see, as long as you don't know, as long as there's something I'm hiding from you, I might be able to try to impress you or something, and you might say you love me, but inside, inevitably, I'll be thinking, yeah, but if you knew this about me, you wouldn't love me. I can only be loved to the extent that I'm known, and I can only be fully loved if I'm fully known. And that's why we come to the table. You know, meeting and loving people, all kinds of people, can cost something. It costs Jesus something. And eventually, sitting at too many tables with too many of the wrong kind of people was the kind of thing that got Jesus killed. But he just couldn't stop. He just couldn't stop himself. So on the last night of his life, he sat down at one more table. And it too had bread, enough bread for 12. His 12 friends. And it too had wine, just like that little table in the tent, God's tent, so many centuries earlier. And it was the bread of his presence, his broken body. And it was the wine of his blood, his love. And from cathedrals to huts, from tables made of gold or marble or wood or cardboard or just a rock, he still sits at his table. When I think about love, I think about a table. And I'd love to pray for you and the table that you're building here in Sank. And you're sitting together with Jesus at his table. So I'm going to ask you to do that. And I think while I'm praying, the team's going to come up and they will take the table away, just so that when you open your eyes from prayer, you don't think there was some magic thing and the table magically disappeared. So actually, guys, you can come up and start doing that right now, because I don't want prayer to be just, you know, furniture rearrangement time. But we are going to pray. And so I'm going to ask you if you would bow your head and close your eyes right now. And I'd like to invite you or challenge you to just kind of dare to imagine for a moment that God loves you more than you know. That God is so glad that he made you. And that he cares so deeply about you. And that he sees every tear, and he knows every mistake, And he's just got this bottomless, infinite heart of love for you. God, for that young man, that young woman right now, who needs to know how much they're loved, who needs to be forgiven by you, who wants to give their life to you, who is looking for a friend, may they find a place at your table right now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.